As we look at this, I know there are some people who do not feel comfortable with the term disciple. It's not a term that we use very often. It's not even a term that I believe that most people would understand. And yet, Jesus himself said to make disciples. In our first lesson of this three-lesson series, we talked about the cost of discipleship. The second lesson dealt with what it meant to be a disciple. And then tonight, we're going to talk about making disciples. Now, I want to start off, I want to use two key sections of verses. So I want to ask you to please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 so that you can read this yourself along with me and know that that which I speak comes from God's Word. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." In a time, in a world where we live, where there's a lot of question, a lot of challenging of anything and everything that's said, it is important for us to understand that Jesus claimed before he ascended to heaven that he had all authority. Verse 19 goes on to say, "Go ye therefore and make disciples." Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And verse 20, Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." A more modern translation would say, "even to the end of the world." When we look at these verses, one of the imperatives that is for us to understand beyond the fact that Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth is the fact that there is an instruction that is given. Now, you have heard me in the past explain to you the verb tense that is used there that would be more accurately rendered instead of "go ye into all the world" to be "as you're going into all the world." Again, I want to emphasize that as it is demonstrated in the scripture. What do we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4? When it says, "And those who were scattered abroad went everywhere," doing what? Proclaiming Jesus. What was it that Jesus said in Luke? That they were to go and start in Jerusalem, then go to Samaria, Judea, then Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. That is the whole concept of spreading the gospel. You know, there are many people who are satisfied to sit on a pew and call themselves a Christian. There are many who are excited about caring for the body, the church, and that's important. But the idea of reaching out beyond themselves, beyond the body, is something that has given many a challenge. When Jesus says, "as you're going," or "go into all the world," depending on your translation, "make disciples," that is an imperative. Whether you are intentionally going into all the world or as you're going into all the world, the imperative is given by Jesus, who has all authority, to make disciples. To not do it is as great of a sin as taking away part of the scripture. If we choose to disobey, to remove from the scripture, by not doing it, is that any different than adding to or taking away from God's word? Jesus said to make disciples and then baptize the disciples by the authority, in the name of, by the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The way it is laid out in the original text that we have, or in the original language of the text that we have, it is stated in such a way as to give credence to the author, as the Hebrew writer would say, the author and finisher of our salvation. Jesus says, here's the instruction. Make disciples, and you baptize them by the authority. And then you teach them all things that I have taught you. Now, there is the command given. There's the direct command given. If now you will turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We will begin with verse 1. The Holy Spirit says through the mouth of the Apostle Paul, be thou therefore strong in the faith, my son, and the things which thou hast heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit thou unto faithful people. I know your translation says faithful men. The word there is anthropos and not aner. So faithful people is an accurate translation of the word. Commit thou unto faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Here's the example of the command that Jesus gave in Matthew 28. Paul told Timothy to look out and find faithful people and teach them the things which he'd give. That's discipleship. That's the making of a disciple. Teaching that which has come down from God. We say it comes down from God because Jesus said he proclaimed nothing except that which came from the Father himself. So that which has come down from God through his Son Jesus, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the scripture we have an example. And what we find as we referenced Wednesday night in Acts chapter 11, that the whole movement of people were individually identified as disciples. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I want to spend what little time I have left this evening in teaching to go through and to look about what is it that we need to be imparting to people. How to make a disciple. First of all, if we look at the criteria that's given, there needs to be a hunger for God's word. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter talks about like newborn babes crave pure and spiritual milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. As we discuss some of the criteria, some of the things to look for, and to help instill in people to be disciples, it is necessary that we first consider, are these attributes, these characteristics, part of my walk as a disciple? Jeremiah would say over in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, thy words were found and I ate them, and thy word became to me a joy and a delight in my heart. Over and over again with the prophets, there is the imagery that is set forth by the Holy Spirit of taking God's word and making it part of you. Ezekiel said, I ate it. Jeremiah says, I ate it. The whole concept of eating something is the same message that Jesus was to bear out in John chapter 6, where he says, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you cannot be part of me. The message is, you have to make God, his word, part of who you are. And in making a disciple, we have to work at instilling that hunger for God's word. I've heard said over the years, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And I've heard that over and over again. My daddy had an addition to that. In addition, my dad gave, he says, you feed them enough salt, they'll want the water. I think sometimes that maybe we need to make sure that the salt that is being fed to those around us is the salt that leads them and brings them to Christ. Isn't that what Jesus was to say in Matthew chapter 5, that we are the salt of the earth? Why? Salt adds flavor. Salt preserves. Salt also makes one thirsty for God's Word. We look and we see only what Jeremiah was to say. But notice there, as it's recorded in the 63rd Psalm, in verses 5 and 6, my soul is feasted as with marrow and fat, and my mouth praises thee with joyful lips when I think upon thee in my bed and meditate upon thee in the watches of the night. In helping someone become a disciple, in being a disciple, it calls on us to have a mindset that dwells on God and His Word, on the teachings of God and His Word, on the inspired message. For you see, in that Word of God, it comes from the Holy Spirit through the authorship. Peter would say it this way, seeing through His divine power, He has granted unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. Isn't that the hunger right there? Our equipping comes from knowing about Jesus, knowing His Word. There is no other way one can come to a faith in Jesus than by the Word. Isn't that what Paul was to say over in Romans chapter 10? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how shall they hear unless there's someone to preach it, to proclaim the message? Paul would later go on and say, even in Ephesians, that he counted everything about his life as rubbish for the excellency, New King James says, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us would say that everything in my life is worth nothing compared to knowing Jesus. So we see to have a criteria of being hungry for God's Word. How would this hunger be demonstrated? How do we find people to disciple? How do I develop as a disciple? And how is this hunger of God's Word manifest? I'll submit to you that one way is by finding people and being people who get into God's Word daily. Who spend time. And now I'm going to say something that some of you may not like, because I know there are some people who do not study God's Word. But I have known people to get little devotional books, like similar to the ones that we give out, different things, and where they have their place and they are nice and they're good. But if that's all the spiritual nourishment that one is getting from God's Word, they're anorexic, starving. So how do we identify a hunger in God's Word? By people who is demonstrating that they are in God's Word. I would submit not only that, but I would submit by people's attendance at opportunities that the elders provide for God's Word to be taught. Over the last 38 years, I have seen and been in congregations where people would take communion and then skip out after communion and never hear a lesson taught. They had not arrived for Bible class, and they weren't staying for the sermon. When we talk about having a hunger for God's Word, one way of seeing that hunger is the desire that someone has in being where the Word of God is being taught. And thirdly, a third way of identifying a person who has a hunger for God's Word is one way that many of you have already mastered, and I do appreciate and enjoy, is by asking others about an interpretation and understanding of a particular passage. There are people who call other Christians. There are some who have called me. I know some who call the elders and say, what does this verse mean? How do you understand it? Oh, that we would have the heart of the Ethiopian nobleman. When it was asked the question, do you understand this? He said, how can I? Let somebody explain it to me. Or being more like the noble Bereans who searched out the scripture to see if the things the apostles were saying were accurate. You see, this is a way, these are three ways, in which we can identify a person who has a hunger for God's Word. And also in ourselves to determine whether or not we have a hunger for God's Word. Secondly, a second characteristic or a second attribute that we want to be able to look out and find in faithful people to teach them God's Word is a hunger for holy living. We can be sure that we know Him if we obey His commandments. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Had a preacher friend move to a congregation. The first thing he did was to give each member of the congregation a test. Now, I don't know about you, but I tell you, I remember school very well. I remember elementary school, I remember high school, and I remember preaching school. I remember tests. And I can tell you, I never liked tests. Even when I knew all the answers, I still had no fondness for the test. Because even though I rationally in my head can tell you, tests help judge how much you have learned, how much the teacher has taught, how much you have picked up, how much has been communicated, tests always made me feel like I was lacking. Hundreds on tests were not something that were common for me. But this preacher, he decided that he had moved to this congregation. He decided to give them all a test. According to him and according to what I saw on the test was what he called basic Bible fundamentals. How many books of the Bible are there? Who wrote the book of Timothy? You know, some basic questions like that. Oh, was Jesus born of a virgin? To the preacher's shame, he confessed to me that over 90-some percent of the congregation failed the test. I wonder, if we were to give a test on basic Bible fundamentals of what it means to live a holy life, what would that say about us? If I was to ask you this evening to keep track of the amount of time that you spend in prayer this coming week, and let's add it all together, would there be enough prayer to fill a week of hours from our body, from the church? Well, preacher, that's none of your business how much I pray. I'm not asking you to do it. But it might be something that you want to consider for your own self, because the Scripture commands us, 1 Thessalonians, pray, 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's a command right there. It's expected by Jesus for prayer to take place. You said, when you pray, say. There's an understanding and expectation that prayer is going to take place. But is there a thirst for holy living? We know Him if we keep His commandments. How do we keep His commandments in our life? Peter was to say in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Be holy because I'm holy. That's another one of those imperatives. That's another one of those things that we are instructed to be holy, to live holy. What does that mean? Live for the purpose for which we were created. I've told you this before, so it's nothing new to you, but I want to remind you of the example. Early in my marriage, we had a chrome and vinyl kitchen chairs. You know what I'm talking about? And those chairs had two screws on each side to hold the back in place. And if you've had them, you know that one of the things that took place was those screws kept on coming loose and wiggling out. At that point in time, I didn't have a good tool set, and it was not uncommon for me to reach into the kitchen drawer and grab a butter knife to tighten the screw. Being young and strong and energetic and tired of tightening those screws, I decided that I was going to really tighten those screws. That way I wouldn't have to come back and do it again later. Imagine my surprise when my wife asked me how come a butter knife in the sink had its end all messed up. I wasn't using that butter knife for the purpose for which it was intended, was I? That's the same thing that happens to Christians. We are, how did Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created unto good works. That good works is that holy living. How do I know? Because Jesus was to say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The same thing Peter was to bring out in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 9 and 10, where he talks of very much that we are a chosen, set apart people for the purpose of proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, if we're going to make disciples, disciples are made of people who have a thirst for holy living. People who make disciples have to be a people of holy living. That's not saying that we're perfect. Living holy does not mean we're without blemish. If it meant we're without sin, without blemish, we sure would not need the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus, according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. But the truth of the matter is, just like the psalmist David was to say in the 51st Psalm and in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. There's that hunger for holy living. There's that struggle that we have to face. It was a struggle that Paul was to face, as we find over in Romans chapter 7. You remember Paul? Him saying, the things that I desire to do, that I do not, yet that I desire not to do, yet that I do. I mean, he was so torn up that he knew what he wanted, he knew how to live, that he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? How many of us have come to that point in our own life of desiring to live holy, that we've come face to face with how unholy we sometimes act, that we sometimes think, we sometimes behave? But thanks be to God, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. Paul says, here's how I want to live, even though that's not how I always live, but I know that in Christ I can live. And as we look at making disciples, as we look at being disciples, let it be clearly understood there must be a desire, a hunger for holy living. There has to be a desire for a greater knowledge of God. Can we sing or say the psalm that we find over in the 42nd psalm in verses 1 and 2? As my heart longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. A disciple wants nothing more than to be like his rabbi. A disciple wants to imitate, think, act, respond in all circumstances as his rabbi. Part of being like our rabbi is having a longing for God, for a greater knowledge of God. Consider the 63rd Psalm in verse 1. O God, Thou art my God. I seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh faints for Thee, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Have you ever been that hungry for God? That hunger, to have that hunger for the knowledge of God? There have been times that I have found myself in the midst of study of God's Word, that something arises that's of more of an urgent nature, that I have to put down my books, my Bible, my notes, to go respond to a person, event, or situation. And I have struggled in myself thinking, but I'm not through with my study yet. I'm right at the turning point. Maybe you can relate. I know there are people who like to read novels. I have a son who loves to read novels, and he reads a lot of fiction. He'll start reading a book and get into it and end up staying up most of the night to finish the book. Doesn't want to put it down. I wonder how much hunger there is to have that heart of knowing God. If we're going to make a disciple, this characteristic needs to be part of our own makeup, as well as the makeup of those who we will disciple. Remember the command, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Remember what Paul said, teaching them to observe the things which thou hast heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. These are characteristics that are to be part. Two more points, and I know we're late. But another characteristic, there must be a basic commitment to the Lordship of Christ. For one to be a disciple, and for one to be made a disciple. How did Moses put it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Or how did Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Or how did Paul put it in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2? Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There has to be a basic commitment to the Lordship of Christ. You see, everybody wants Jesus as their Savior, but how many want Him as their Lord? And then our final point for this evening for our consideration. For one to be a disciple, one must have a desire to be used by God. A desire for God to use them. I want you to know, family, that that's more than just a word, more than just words. When one has a desire to be used by God, that is not always, does not always end up being used in the way that they think they're going to be used. Sometimes God using us is not pleasurable or not in the way we think we're best to be used. That's easy to say, but hard to apply. In the same way, when we pray, how often do we say, as I'm praying for someone sick, as I'm praying for someone who's hurting, I'm praying for a situation, how easy is it to say, Lord, your will be done? Pretty easy to say, isn't it? Until it hits home. Until it's personal. Until it's my dad laying on a bed. And the prayer says, Lord, your will be done. Platitudes are nice. Saying the words in a general assembly, easy. But when it comes down to personal cost, how great do I have a desire to be used by God? Let me encourage you to do your own study, to look at that which Jesus taught His disciples. Real simple. Just start going through the Gospels and read everything that's in red. Look at His teachings. Look at what He said. There's more in the Bible, and you need to be studying the whole Bible. But if you want to look at the teachings of Jesus to His disciples, go through and read the red letters. Hear the words of Jesus. Because as you conclude reading the words of Jesus, Jesus still says, go ye into all the world and make disciples and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And as He promised His apostles, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age, we bear the confidence that what was said in Hebrews, that He will never leave nor forsake us. He loves us. I encourage you to study discipleship. Study what the cost that we've discussed of denying oneself, picking up the cross, and following Him. Study what it means to be a disciple, a learner, and one who wants to apply what they've learned in their life, and what it means to make disciples, having the characteristic in ourselves as well as helping others have them. Christianity is a lifelong journey. A faithful Christian will continue to grow to be more like Jesus. Even in the hard times and the down times, there's still that hunger to be like Jesus. If there's a way that I can help or encourage you tonight to be like Jesus, grant us the opportunity while we